You what, it blesses my heart to look out and see a full house today. It is a joy. The singing has been beautiful. Hoss, thank you for your service to us. Boy, we got great things coming up in our congregation. Jerry was passing out some information this morning about the gathering. We're going to have a little men time together, a little male bonding at D-Ray's barn. D-Ray Acuna right over there. Raise your hand, D-Ray. So if you look at that guy and you trust him enough, we want to invite you to his place for a great time with everybody. And Jerry's getting ready for that, and we look forward to that. Thank you for doing that. I do want to say thank you to for whoever it was that provided these beautiful Easter lilies. I walked in this morning and the smell was overwhelming, and I thought, oh boy, I hope nobody has allergies, because they're going to be in trouble today if they do. If you do, we apologize. Hopefully the beauty exceeds any kind of allergic reaction, but it is stunning. You know, we're reminded again, I mean, you look at this one creation of God. It is one more way in which God expresses his beauty and glory to this world for you and I to enjoy. God's aesthetics are all around us, and it points us to something greater. It's absolutely wonderful. I would also want to thank a few people for putting together a beautiful memorial service in celebration of Lee Lewis's life that we shared together yesterday. I want to thank Suzanne Gonzalez. She did Suzanne does almost everything behind the scenes, and she gets very little airtime or appreciation. But she put together the bulletin for the service, and I thought she did an amazing job on that. She helped organize the meal yesterday following the memorial service. I know, I think it was Kathy Moran that helped her, but there was a number of you that got involved and provided food. A lot of you showed up yesterday for the service. I'm so grateful for all the ways in which this congregation has expressed love to this family. And I tell you what, it is the reminder of what today is about that gives us strength for the journey ahead, because we know that death is not the end. It doesn't have the last say. Matter of fact, our worship service today, when you think about it, is actually an act and a proclamation of defiance, that we defy what sin and death has brought into this world, because we claim the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we boldly proclaim it, and we hold on to these truths in our lives, and they are glorious indeed. You know, a lot of times we don't recognize just how blessed we are. We fail to see these things. The other day I was driving down the road. Mindy and I were going to go feed our children's project animals. Now I know some of you going, isn't that their project and aren't they supposed to be doing that? Yes, but Mindy and I wanted some time alone. So sometimes to be alone, we'll leave the children and go mess with the animals. So anyway, so we were leaving the house, we were driving down the street, and on the windshield, right by the windshield wiper, was this little bitty caterpillar. It was green. And Mindy goes, oh, look at that cute caterpillar. It's so precious. And I looked at it, and I did not have the same experience. I don't know, but it looked pretty ugly to me. I mean, it was squirmy. It wasn't slimy, but it looked that way. And it had these little bumps on it. I mean, when I looked at it, I thought, that's the ugliest creature I've ever seen. Now, the difference is that my wife is an elementary school teacher. Mary's giving me the eyebrows going, John, you better be nice to your wife. I get it. I know. All right, we're trying. See, my wife is an elementary school teacher, and she always likes to get the caterpillars and then have the little cage, and then the caterpillar develops its chrysalis, and then what comes out? A butterfly. Mindy did not see what I saw when she saw what I did. Did you follow that? Did you follow that? Mindy and I did not see the same thing. I saw what was. She saw what will be. Help me, church. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know where I'm going. You see, a lot of times we see what is and not will be. And the glory is right there in front of us. And today reminds us of a beautiful story that God has bestowed upon us of the truth of what will be. And that's what I want to proclaim and share with you today. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Eli was just reading. We're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. And Paul says to the church there, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born," Paul would say. And then in verse 11, he continues, "Whether then it is I or they," either I or they, the other apostles, "this is what we preach. And this is what you believed." So we have a story that has been proclaimed, an event that has occurred where eyewitnesses experienced firsthand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, do any of you know who Chuck Colson is? You might have known him for Charles Colson. Let me see. How many of you have ever heard of Watergate? Raise your hand. If you've ever heard of Watergate, okay. Chuck Colson was the first one that was arrested and charged and sent to prison in the Watergate scandal. Nowadays, every time there's some kind of government scandal, that's like the benchmark. You know, this is the bridge gate, or this is this gate and that gate. That's always the mark. Chuck Colson was known as President Nixon's hatchet man, as at the time that he served. He was special counsel to the president from 1969 to 1973. While he was in prison, he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And matter of fact, he started Prison Fellowship. And I believe also he started Angel Tree. And there's a number of ministries that have to do with people that are in prison and their families that Chuck Colson has been involved in. For a number of years before he passed away, he did this radio talk, a little short radio blurb called Breakpoint. And he became a very, very powerful speaker, sharing the truth of Jesus Christ with a lot of people. And this is what Chuck says. This is what he one time wrote. He goes, quote, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." He says, "How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. And then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, and stoned, and thrown into prison. They would not have endured this unless it were true." Did you hear what he's saying? They would have not endured this unless it was true. Watergate, on the other hand, embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. See? So they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. So he says, "You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? And he concludes, "Absolutely impossible." Peter Kraft, who's a professor at Boston College, he's a philosopher and he's a theologian. He writes a lot about the suffering and making sense of suffering and theodicy and things along that line. This is what he says, and I quote him. He says, "Why would the apostles lie? Liars always lie for selfish reasons. If they lied, what was their motive? What would they get out of it? What they got out of it was misunderstanding and rejection and persecution and torture and martyrdom. Hardly a list of perks. I mean, you would think if they were going to promote some that they would do something that would benefit them, right? You wouldn't do something if you wouldn't allow yourself to go through the kind of things that they did if it were not true." And so we have this eyewitness proclamation right here in 1 Corinthians 15. They saw firsthand that Jesus really was raised from the dead. And let me tell you what, Paul will go on and make this point in 1 Corinthians 15, that without the resurrection, life is pointless whether you're in Christ or not. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, folks, life is pointless whether you're in Christ or not. Look with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 12 and following. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Evidently, some people, some of the brethren in the church in Corinth actually were saying at the time that there was no resurrection of the dead. They had relegated the resurrection to something spiritual in the sense of it being non-material, like Platonic spirituality. There's the material, which would be the physical, and spiritual, the non-material. And so they were saying that the resurrection is something that is intangible. Something you can't touch or necessarily experience. And so they were taking Christianity and they were taking Greek culture and they were putting the two together and coming up with their ideas and then sharing that in the church. And it became actually something that was being taught. And Paul confronts this idea. And he says, if there is, verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is useless and so is your faith. And moreover than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are to be pitied above all. And then he says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Folks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's the keystone, it's the cornerstone, it's the foundation, it's the centerpiece of everything there is about Christianity. If Christ hasn't been raised, we are wasting our time this morning. We are going to enjoy these Easter lilies. Matter of fact, you're supposed to take some home after services. They're yours. They're a gift. It's, you know, to remind you of the gift of the resurrection. All of this, everything imaginable, our worship, it's all in vain unless Christ has been raised from the dead. This past year during the Super Bowl, we had the Eagles playing the Patriots. If you wanted to go to that game and you wanted to sit on the 50-yard line, it would have cost you $10,000 to have a seat on the 50-yard line. And you could have gone to U.S. Bank's brand new stadium that cost $1.1 billion. You could have watched, or if you didn't want to do that, you could have been among the other 110 million viewers who stayed at home and got to watch all of these commercials. And all of these people paid $4 million for 30 seconds of airtime so that you and I could enjoy their commercials and buy their wares and be encouraged to spend money on their stuff. And you got the coaches that have been coaching. You've got jerseys that have been manufactured and made. Shoulder pads, big guys, small guys, fast guys, all of these guys. You could have everyone assembled in that stadium, cameras right there and watching. And it means nothing unless what? Unless there's an oblong leather ball, right? That cost about $80 or $90. And unless that ball is there at that game, you do not have a game of, help me church, football. It's useless. All of it is meaningless unless you've got the ball to play the game. This week we've got the Masters. If you wanted a pass, a field pass there at the Masters this week, it's going to cost you over $3,600 to get you all the perks and get you in. There'll be like 40,000 people in attendance right there over the course of 4 days. It's going to be $11 million in prize money. $1,980,000 is the winner's prize that he's going to take home. But it all means nothing. You can have all the fans, you can have all the TV cameras there, you can have the greens, you can have the azaleas, you can have just everything that's been done, the fairways, the tee box. Oh, it's just a gorgeous piece of real estate. But it all means nothing unless you have what? A little white ball that cost $4 for those players to play. The ball is the centerpiece of the game. The game means nothing unless you have what? The ball. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the centerpiece. And unless we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's all in vain. It means absolutely nothing. Can it be trusted? Can we trust the witnesses who have said that the resurrection occurred? Paul said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, he says here in 15 verse 18, he says, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. If only in this Christ. Hey, nothing else matters. How many of you, I don't know, you have to raise hands, you might be embarrassed. I don't know if there's any heavy metal junkies in here or not. From the late 80s and 90s, there was this group, Metallica. And they wrote a very famous ballad. And that ballad was actually produced with, or it was performed with Metallica with an enormous symphony of people. And when you listen to the song and just the music itself, it's got this hard driving beat. And I kind of like it. It's kind of a calming, soothing, powerful, deep, rugged song. But the song is Nothing Else Matters. When you look at the lyrics, it says, so close, no matter how far, couldn't be much more from the heart, forever trust in who you are, and nothing else matters. Now, did you hear that? Trust in who you are, and nothing else matters. Never open myself this way. I guess even heavy metal guys can be pretty transparent and open and have a heart at times. Never open myself this way. Life is ours, we live it our way. All these words I don't just say, and nothing else matters. So the big idea in the song is, trust yourself, nothing else matters. Doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, what they're saying, how they play, whatever. The only thing that matters is trust in yourself. Now, I have a problem with that, because I do not believe in self-salvation. Matter of fact, I believe I can get myself in a whole lot of trouble. How about you? How many of us have this life figured out? How many of us are powerful enough to save ourselves? If we were, we would not be staring down our incredible enemy of sin and of death. And Paul says something else does matter. It matters that Jesus was raised from the dead. Paul says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, I guess you could sing right along with Metallica. Nothing else matters. But it does matter. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 32 and following. If nothing else matters, then Paul said, I fought the wild beast in Ephesus with no more than human hopes. Or if I fought the wild beast in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? It sounds to me like Paul was in prison, and then in one of those Colosseums, they turned some wild beast, and then prisoners fight the wild beast, and if you kill them, then you get to live. If they kill you, then obviously you don't. And Paul fought the wild beast. Obviously, he must have survived it. What an incredible experience in life that would have been. I mean, he put it all on the edge for nothing. And Paul says, if the dead are not raised, he quotes one of their own philosophies, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And folks, I just want to say, that's exactly the philosophy that we find at work in America today. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Or whatever it is that's going to bring ultimate satisfaction, which is going to actually create disappointment in your life. Just go ahead and do that, if nothing else matters. Well, it does matter. Jesus matters. Jesus was raised from the dead in church family. He offers us that same resurrection that he had. He is the first fruits. He's like when that tree produces those first oranges and you go out there and you pick them and you enjoy those, or those first strawberries that are produced in the strawberry patch, or whatever it is, that first watermelon you finally get to break open and enjoy. Christ is the first fruits. No, and it reveals to us what is to come for us as well. We have this passage, I shared it yesterday at the funeral, at the memorial service, in John chapter 11. I want to invite you to go turn there with me, John chapter 11. Jesus is very close with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He had stayed with them likely on a number of occasions. They loved their relationship with Jesus. Lazarus became sick and he ends up dying. Matter of fact, Jesus had found out that he was going to be sick and that he was going to die, and he actually held back. The healer kind of held back. He didn't want to go at that time. He actually waited until Lazarus died. And then he goes and he sees Mary, and he goes and he sees Martha. And in verse 23 or 21, Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She had a belief in the Lord that God Almighty at the last day would raise Jesus. But I don't know that she fully understood exactly who it was in her midst. It had not been revealed just how powerful Jesus was. And Martha says, or Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And do you believe this? When you read a text like that, church family, don't you have to just kind of stop for just a second and go, that's an extraordinary claim. That's an extraordinary claim that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, naturally, you would say, and I would say, we'd say, prove it. And you and I are all the time, people make these claims, these outlandish, outrageous claims. A lot of times we see them in commercials. I shared yesterday at the memorial service that I was asking the folks, have y'all seen those commercials with that rubber that's in a can that's a flexible sealant? Have y'all seen that flexible sealant? And there's this guy, he can spray this flexible sealant here and he can spray it there. And matter of fact, there's one place where he's in a boat in the commercial, and the boat, on the bottom of the boat is a screen door, and they have sprayed this screen door with this flexible rubber sealant just to show how fantastic it is. And if you order right now, not only will you get one can of this flexible sealant, you get more. And then they go on and on. Y'all know the commercial, right? And you and I sit there and we watch that commercial and we go, yeah, right. Like, I'm going to put Flex Seal on the bottom of a boat, and I'm going to get out there in the water, and I'm going to trust this stuff that you're showing me that was sprayed out of a can. Some of you go, hey, I bought it, and it actually does work. You can tell me all about that later, John. You and I are bombarded all the time with people making outrageous claims. I shared yesterday that I said, let me make an outrageous claim. What if I said that I was the best inshore fisherman on the Gulf of Texas? What would you say? Well, Bill's already getting choked up about that one, right? Right. Well, let me scale down. Let me not be so arrogant. What if I said I was the best inshore fisherman in Matagorda and Wharton counties? Well, you would say what? You would tell me what? Yeah, right. Prove it. And so we would go fishing down at the bay, and I would bring my gear, and you would probably look at my gear, and you would go, I don't know. we'll see. And we would get out there and fish. And if you spent a day with me out there fishing, you would come to the conclusion that what? Well, if you know me, you would come to this conclusion that I'm really not. Matter of fact, I'm not in my only not the best fisherman in these counties or in Texas. I'm probably not even the best one in my own family. So anyway, you would soon discover that, okay? You would see that the claim was not matched by the proof. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me will live even though he dies, we would say, prove it. How can you make a claim like that? They go to the tomb. And Jesus says, roll the stone away. And Martha's like, ah, oh, you don't want to do that. Lord, his body's been decomposed and he stinks. Roll the stone away. Roll it. And they roll the stone away. And Jesus says, Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. And all of a sudden, they see a guy wrapped in death's shroud come walking out of the grave. And he says, unbind him and let him go. And they unbound him, and that is Lazarus. And a new hope. And a new power and a new day was ushered in by the love of God in Jesus Christ. And then there's Jesus, who himself suffered death on our behalf to deal with our sins and our separation from God. And 3 days later, the Lord broke open the grave and he came out. And there were witnesses, and it's a new day, and it's a new hope, and there is a power that is unleashed. You see, death and sin has dominion upon this earth, and unless you and I are in Christ Jesus our Lord, it is something that we are subject to. But Jesus has come that he might destroy that, and that he might move out and carry out. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, for just a moment, look at this passage. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is, what does it say? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so God has the agenda of ushering in growing and expanding ways the kingdom of God. And when you and I come into Christ, we are saved by him. Matter of fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death. The old self is crucified with Christ, and we are raised with Christ, a new creation, a new creature, no longer subject to the dominion of power and sin and death that exist upon this earth. We are now under the dominion of Jesus Christ. And when Christ returns, all things will be under his dominion. And the last enemy to be defeated is death. The other morning, or yesterday morning, I had gotten up early to come up here and to get prepared for the service. And we've got a dog that lives in the house with it. Her name is Maggie. I don't know what she is. She's one of those Heinz 57 things. It's just, is that politically correct? I hope it is. I don't mean any offenses. I say things sometimes, I'm like, I don't know if I should have said that or not. Anyway, it's a mixed breed. So she's there and she's whining and Mindy's like, can you take her out, please? I'm like, sure, I'll do that. So I take her, I go to the door. She starts getting right there and she gets excited by the door. And I open up the door and she runs out into the backyard. I'm like, what is she so excited about? What has got her jaws chomping? Well, she runs into the backyard and there's a feral cat out there. And she ran that feral cat out of the backyard. The feral cat jumped over the fence, and then she stands at the fence like, ain't I something? And then she comes trotting back over toward me. He goes, yeah, I'd like a treat. She just had that look on her face. And I gave her a couple of treats. I'm like, you go, girl. This is your domain, your dominion right here. Folks, that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, is he has run out of his domain, sin and death. The victory is ours in Jesus Christ because he lives. Would you like for that victory to be yours? Folks, you are either in Christ Jesus and under his dominion of salvation and life, or you're under the dominion of the devil and you are subject to the judgment that comes from sin and the just punishment of God's wrath as a result of that. Christ has come into this world. He has died on a cross. He was raised by the power of God so that you and I could be saved. We could be reconciled. We could be justified. We could be made holy. We could be filled with God's Holy Spirit, and we would forever be with the Lord. Folks, that's God's agenda for your life. And if you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing. Give your life to him. Be buried in Christ. Whatever needs that you have today, we invite you forward while we stand. Let's all gloriously sing.
For all that you've done, I will thank you.